And if they do that, then you can respond, yeah, I know, but I love you anyway. Right? Because there's nothing new there. Sin won't totally be eliminated in churches until Jesus returns. A Baptist pastor met with an atheist, and when the atheist found out the denominational affiliation of the pastor, he said, aren't you the ones that think the only ones who go to heaven are the ones that go to your church? And the pastor said, actually, that's not true. We don't even think all of our people are going to make it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, he thinks that disillusionment with our local church is a good thing because it destroys our false expectations of perfection. The sooner we give up the illusion that a church must be perfect in order to respect it, the sooner we quit pretending and start admitting that we're all imperfect and we all need grace. And that's the mark of real community. It's when a community gets honest with their sinfulness and say, yeah, I need help too. That's when community comes together and starts understanding grace for each other. Human beings are made for community, and communities that are worth belonging to are honest. And to be honest, this church is far from perfect. And sometimes our church members and even our leaders disagree about unimportant things. And we often care more about ourselves than the lost. And sometimes we care more about money than people. And this church isn't perfect. But it doesn't have to be perfect in order to love it. My wife isn't perfect. She's close, but... but she doesn't have to be perfect in order for me to love her. And I'm not perfect. And I'm far from godly and selfless many days. And I'll be the first to confess my sinful inadequacies. I'm the chief of sinners. But I don't have to be perfect in order to experience love from my wife, my children, my church, or even my God. So if you want to join our church, our community, expect to encounter sin once in a while. That's the first thing I want to say. But what else can we do about our dirty little secret other than just expect it? Anyone who's worked in addictions knows there's generally two paths in working with addictions. There's the prevention side and the treatment side. So let me first talk about the prevention side of our dirty little secret. Prevent sin by encouraging others. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 is a fabulous verse. Let's see what it says. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. Sin is also a great advertiser. There's a great story about a guy who died and stood before St. Peter. Peter said, well, we're going to let you choose the place of your eternal destiny. So first the man goes to heaven, and it's nice, and the weather is perfect. The colors are vibrant, and there's soothing music on in the background. Not bad. And then the man goes to hell. And the devil's there to show him around, and to his surprise, there's a rip-roaring party going on. And there's rock and roll music pulsing through loudspeakers, and lots of beautiful, scantily clad girls, and people are laughing and drinking and getting high and having a great time. So the next day, Peter asks, so what's your choice? The man answers apologetically, well, I think I'm going with hell. Are you sure? Peter asks. Yes, I've made my decision. Okay. So the man enters the door to hell, but the party is nowhere to be found. There's only fire and pain and horrible shrieking sounds in every direction. And the man looks at the devil and complains, hey, where's everything I saw yesterday? And the devil answers, yesterday we were campaigning. Today you voted for us. Now that's a joke that fits most election campaigns. I think it's going to fit Hillary and Donald Trump pretty well. I'm not going to talk about Alberta because we had our NDP representative here yesterday, so I'm going to withhold comment there. But it describes the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin is a great advertiser. Sin is a great campaigner. You don't see people getting STIs from sexual encounters in the movies very often, if ever. But the truth is, STIs have reached outbreak levels in Alberta. Rates of gonorrhea and syphilis have almost doubled from 2014. In 2015, there were 274 deaths in Alberta alone associated with fentanyl. Fentanyl is 100 times more toxic than morphine, heroin, and oxycodone. It's deceitful. It promises something good, but it leaves a deadly trail. I was watching a documentary on CBC National News, and it was there was a young man who had lost both his brother and then his girlfriend by fentanyl. And he was asked, well, what advice would you give to people who are watching? And he says, people think they can handle it. People think they can handle fentanyl. But you can't. And here was a guy who'd lost the two closest people to him. And he said, you can't handle it. It's deceitful. It promises one thing and it delivers another. The problem requires prevention, realizing the power of the drug before the addiction takes its deadly toll. And prevention begins in a family that affirms the worth of every child. And prevention continues in a community that encourages one another to say no to drugs and say no to sex outside of marriage and say no to pornography and say no to greed and say no to selfishness of all forms and stay close to God. The scripture says, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And that's why it's so important to be part of a small group that cares for each other. Some things in life are just too hard to do on your own. We need people to come alongside of us and encourage us. And it doesn't matter whether you're dieting or exercising or trying to change a bad habit in your life. We all need people to support us and encourage us and to ask us some hard questions about whether we're really following through on our commitment to change. You need people that are praying for you and exhorting you to read God's word and put it into practice. We need daily encouragement. And that's what makes the church a part of God's prevention maintenance plan. The power of a small group is in the positive role models and the real connections to a small group of people where you can be honest about your struggles and your successes and where you can get encouragement. Lean into God's sin prevention plan by joining a small group. Now, no matter what, there will be times when a family member blows it, sins, sometimes in spectacular ways. What do you do then? How do we treat sin and sinners in a family? We gently correct it. James 5, 19 and 20 says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, just a minute, back to what? Back to where? Back to church. That's the name of our series. Back to the fellowship, the community of faith. If someone should turn that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There's times when brothers and sisters in Christ get lost. They wander from the truth. Their moral compass that keeps them pointing in the right direction gets broken somehow. And they wander from place to place, from truth to lie. And believers ease up on their spiritual disciplines. And they make other things in life a greater priority, even good things like family and work and sports. And before they know it, our brothers and sisters in Christ have fallen away from church, from other believers, and even from Jesus. And what do we do? What can we do? Here's a challenge. If lost people matter to God, they better matter to us. And we need to pray for those who've fallen away and encourage them to come back to God. And maybe the very simple act of encouraging someone who's lost, who's far away from God, will help them to realize that they're missed and they're valued, not only by us, but by Jesus. So how do we do it? Galatians 6:1 gives us some great advice. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should condemn that person and judge... No, just a minute. That's not the one. I got lost here. Should restore that person gently. Oh, yeah. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So we need to be gentle with people who've fallen away from Christ. They don't need harsh rebukes and yelling and condemnation. They need prayer and encouragement and gentle restoration. And in the process of restoration, you never want to convey an attitude that you're better than them. Remember that you're a sinner too. Effective restoration of others starts when we realize our own fallenness. Scripture says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Friends, I don't know if you've ever seen sheep. It is not a compliment to be compared to sheep. They're so stupid. But we wander from God on occasion. And wandering sheep are prey for wolves. And when we realize our own fallenness, our own selfishness, our own mistakes, our own stupidity, we can be more sympathetic with others who have fallen away. And we also need to be careful, it says. We have to be alert to the possibility of getting sucked into the same temptation. If you go to a bar to help an alcoholic, be careful. If you're trying to help a friend with an addiction to porn, be careful. You don't have to see everything he's struggling with in order to help him. You have to be careful, not judgmental, and gentle. Sin in the church. It's our dirty little secret. You might as well expect it. If you're new here, you really should expect it. Try to prevent it by encouraging one another and gently correct it. But as I conclude my message this morning, I want to highlight a verse that God put on my heart. Because in one verse, Paul summarizes the message that he kept trying to communicate to his churches. One of the things we hadn't talked about in our series on the church is, what's the message of the church? We talked about our identity. We talked about the mission of the church. But what's the message? The message of the church, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." This is the central message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was the righteous Son of God who died in our place to forgive us our sin and bring us into a good relationship with God. He didn't come to call righteous people. Jesus came for sinners. He calls sinners to repentance. And this is the message that ultimately helps us deal with our dirty laundry, with our secret sin. Because rather than hide it, we can admit it. When we admit our sin to God, not just our sins, but our sin nature, our powerless to say no to sin, He forgives us and He cleanses us from sin and from all unrighteousness. And so no matter how bad you've been, you get a clean slate. So friends, give your dirty laundry to God. He'll wash it. He'll wash you clean. He's a sympathetic high priest who's been tempted in every way, just as we've been tempted. But He's without sin. But He won't judge you. He'll forgive you. He'll renew you. And that's the message of the gospel. Every first Sunday of the month, our church celebrates communion. We could do it every week. We could do it every day. We could do it once a year. It doesn't say in the Bible how often we should celebrate the Lord's Supper. But when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember back to the night before Jesus died. And He took some unleavened bread and He said, "This is my body. It's given for you." And then He took a cup and He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. It's poured out for you. The new covenant is a covenant of grace It's a covenant of forgiveness. It's a covenant that somehow Jesus' blood, the stuff that you just can't get out of your clothes, it's the stuff that makes us clean. The stuff that makes us white. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ until he comes back.